Well, praise the Lord. So great to be in his house today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." You know, surely the presence, the ark, blesses our house, our lives, our world. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. The ark of God, this covenant chest, that which in those days, those times, represented the presence of God, an ark filled with the presence of God. I mean, what a treasure. What a precious, costly item, this holy covenant chest. Its power, its authority, its majesty, its wonder, its glory. You know, the ark was finally back. The ark was finally back in the city. It had been too long. Far too long. A place and a people without the presence of the Lord. A people that were never meant to live distanced from the presence of the Lord. And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city and into the city. The manner in which the ark was brought, well, as we've read, the ark was brought with gladness, joy, joy of God, joyful voices, joyful cries, joyful expression. What a moment. What a day. What moments, what a day. You know, King David is so overcome, so full of joy, so overjoyed that he just can't help himself. He starts leaping and dancing before the Lord with all his might. What does this look like? This dancing before the Lord with all one's might. There he is leaping, dancing, whirling with all his might, all his strength, all his power. Surely it was a time for dancing. David dancing before the Lord with all his might, wearing a linen ephod. David and all the house of Israel bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet, a great din of trumpets. What a glorious scene. What a magnificent sight to behold. Verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, a piercing in the wall. Her eyes taking in the scene, this sight. The ark of God is back in the city, Michal. Come out and join the celebration. Come out and join the sound and the dancing. And let joy and gladness overtake you and overflow. Don't miss the moment. Don't miss the day. Yes, it'll be here tomorrow, but this is the day of return. This day will go down in history. We're making history. Generations to come will read of this day. Preachers will preach of this day. Come out, Michal. But there she is. And there she remains, looking out a window, looking down from a window. The Darby translation reads, and as the ark of Jehovah came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked through a window. Daughter of Saul, but you're the wife of David. Was she already looking out the window? Or was she looking out for the return of the company, going after the presence of the Lord? Or had she heard the sound, all this joy and gladness, the songs and the cries? Did she feel the very ground, the earth shake as dancers danced? And so she hurries, she runs to the window. The Living Bible, as the procession came into the city, Michal, Saul's daughter, watched from a window. What do you see, Michal? What do you think, Michal? What do you think about what you see? How do you feel about it? Careful. The message paraphrase, as the chest of God came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, happened to be looking out a window, looking, watching, observing, witnessing, taking it all in. The NLT, as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. Her window? Her window. The Wycliffe Bible, when the ark of the Lord had entered into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, beheld by a window. What a day of victory. What a day in the kingdom. What a time. In the kingdom and for the kingdom. You know, things wind down. But you know the joy and the gladness and the spirit. That spirit of celebration carried the people home that day. And David makes his way home. The celebration is over for today. Church is over for today. David returns home. He's heading home to bless his house. David's heading home, but little did he know he was returning. He was walking into a hostile environment with a despising spirit. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. The Wycliffe Bible, Michal, the daughter of Saul, beheld by a window. And she saw the king skipping and dancing, hopping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. The message, when she saw King David leaping and dancing before God, her heart filled with scorn. The Voice Bible, when Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Eternal, without thought for how he looked, she hated him. She despised him. Despised him in her heart. Contempt. Her heart was filled with scorn. She hated him. And why exactly? It wasn't because she missed out. It wasn't because David and the people were celebrating without her. That line, without thought for how he looked. Verses 16 to 20, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone, a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of those base fellows shamelessly, openly uncovers himself." Wow, welcome home. No hallelujah, no praise the Lord, no good job well done. No things will be better now, or all is well now. Here's David returning to bless his household, and Michal comes out to meet him. I guess she can't get past the pain. P-A-N-E. Or past the pain. P-A-I-N. A pain? A piece of glass? The pain, discomfort, a hurt, an agony. What is it, Michal? A husband that in your eyes has embarrassed himself, lowered himself, didn't act like a king or act like your father would have acted. Or what else might it be, Michael? Wrong side, Michael. Verses 20 to 23, then David returned to bless his household, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Here's David. "I'm going with God. And I'm going for God. It was before the Lord, woman." The Lord who chose me. "I'll be even more undignified than this, than what you saw today, than what you watched and beheld today from your window, from behind your pain and pain. I'll be humble in my sight. It's not about how I look. It's the Lord we're talking about, the presence of the Lord." Michael was on the wrong side. The wrong side? The wrong side of pain. Wait a minute. Did windows have panes back then? Panes of glass? The wrong side of pain. Could it speak of glasses? Lenses one sees through, or what of the lenses of the eyes? Not aiming to fabricate anything here today, for the text states that Michael was looking through a window. You know, people of God, church, and those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior today, we live in a modern world. And are there not window watchers? Those that are looking through a window, looking down from a window, through a pane, be it a sheet of glass, a barrier, the lenses of a set of spectacles, or the lenses of human eyes. The wrong side of pain. This separation, this viewpoint, this outlook, this position. If only we could get to the other side of pain. Michael, your name means "Who is like God?" Who is like God? Get outside. Come out from behind the pain. Oh, you say, well, she came out. She came out to meet David, but the pain came with her. And what of pain? P-A-I-N. No idea if she had pain or was holding on to pain, looking down through pain. But isn't it true that when we are looking through pain, gazing and looking down through pain, it really can affect our vision, our view, what we see, and what we believe we've beheld? The wrong side of pain, P-A-I-N. separated, distanced from joy, joy of God, gladness, thrill and rejoicing. Even with the presence of the Lord so close, I mean, it's just outside, right there, beyond the pain and beyond the walls and beyond the threshold of the door of this abode. If we could only get to the other side of pain. Isn't it true that when we are on the wrong side of pain, we can end up despising others? Come on, bring up the list today. When we're on the wrong side of pain, we can end up with a critical spirit. When we are on the wrong side of pain, we can end up despising joy of the Lord and in the Lord. Come into the house. You can even come into church. You see somebody dancing and whirling about and celebrating the presence of the Lord, and there you are with your arms crossed. You're just despising them. Like, dear God, what's wrong with those people? No, everything is right with those people. When we are on the wrong side of pain, we can end up with a heart full of scorn and hatred for others who seem to be on the right side of pain. Oh, and when we are on the wrong side of pain, yes, we can end up barren. She never did know birth pain, birth pains. And these all apply to the other spelling, P-A-N-E. We cannot remain on the wrong side of either spelling. There's no hope there. There's no joy. There's no real life. There's no healing there. There's no freedom there. There's no closeness there. There's no real belonging there. Just veiled connection with the presence of the Lord and even with the Lord's people. There's no fruitfulness there. Justified position? No. Just to fix the need. And concerning pain and pain, for some, it's seemingly bulletproof. Can there be breakthrough? Can breakthrough happen? Yes. God can break through. God can break through both, and yet often, this is something we need to choose. Choose for ourselves, and God will help us. And He will send others to help us. What does the P-A-N-E represent? Could be many things. What does the P-A-I-N represent? Could be many things. Many things and many forces and many experiences and happenings can leave us on the wrong side of pain and pain. Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 to 10. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez. Literally, he will cause pain. Thank you, Mom. What a way to start life. She called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. I guess she was on the wrong side of pain when she named him. Called him Jabez because I bore him in pain. And Jabez just lived with the name. No, thank God. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, my border, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Right side of pain, This person with this name didn't want to live with this. And he didn't want to cause pain to self, to others, or the Lord, and perhaps even his mother and brothers. Jabez, you're on the right side. Job. What an awesome book. Can you believe it? His name means hated, persecuted. God's man. God's servant. None like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man. One who feared God and shunned evil. Oh, the history. Job 1, verses 6 to 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This man, God could bet on this man. Verses 13 to 22. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, no reprieve. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, can I have a moment? Another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. My God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Right side of pain. Many of us would say this guy has all the reason in the world to be on the wrong side. You're totally justified, brother. Stay right where you are. That pain and that pain. Right side of pain. You know, the rest of the book and the history is so worth the read. Might just change your life. Job's wife. Yeah, she experienced pain as well. Let's not forget this. They had lost everything. And now time to go after your husband's bone and flesh. And look where she ends up. She ends up on the wrong side of P-A-N-E-N-P-A-I-N. Job chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I mean, imagine. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wycliffe Bible, "Dwellest thou yet in thy simpleness?" That is fondness. And his wife said to him, "Remaineth thou yet in thy integrity?" That is in thy foolishness. "Curse thou God and die." The Voice Bible, Job took a broken piece of pottery to scrape his wounds, and while he sat in the ashes just outside of town, his wife found him. She didn't say, like, let's pray. Let's trust in God. Let's hope. Let's believe in the promises of God. Let's believe for a future. No. She found him, Job's wife. "Will you still not swerve in your commitments?" "Curse God and die." "Job, you're speaking nonsense like some depraved woman. Are we to accept the good that comes from God but not accept the bad?" Throughout all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth. He would not curse God as the accuser predicted. She's looking. She's looking down. She's beholding. She's on the wrong side of pain. The pain she's felt, experienced, and even witnessed. Her pain and the pain of her husband. All that she has left. She's beholding him, and she's beholding his commitment to God, his dignity, his integrity, his loyalty, his devotion. She's depraved, foolish. The Amplified Bible, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still cling to your integrity and your faith and trust in God without blaming him?'" Any God blamers in the house today? "Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the spiritually foolish women speaks, ignorant and oblivious to God's will." Wow. Pain and pain got to her. And there she is on the wrong side of both. I am in no way saying that what she went through was easy. It wasn't easy. It was devastating. It was tragic. It was heartbreaking. It was so painful, the hurt and the heartache. She ended up on one side and Job on the other side. Pain and pain. They could have both been on the right side. But that's how it is. We each must choose how we deal with these. Joseph, we know the story. He pressed on, he held to what was right. He served the Lord, he honored the Lord, and the Lord was with him through it all. And the Lord marked the man, the Lord was with the man, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. What colors the man wore. Past the pain. Time and time again, right side of pain, time and time again, and even when he was unjustly accused and placed in a prison, did the prison have a window? No pain, just bars. And yet this man found himself on the right side. Eutychus, not familiar with the name? Read the book. His name means fortunate. Yeah, no kidding. Acts 20, beginning at verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You know, if there would have been a pain, P-A-N-E, the young man wouldn't have ended up on the wrong side. He fell asleep during the preaching. You know, the young man meant well. But is there a sleeper whose slumber is not so innocent? Careful, awaken, don't fall out the window, P-A-N-E. Pay attention now, Eutychus. Ruth, her father-in-law dies. Her brother-in-law dies. Her husband dies. Pain, and pains that can be installed here. Ruth 1, 6 to 17. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, or if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not, urge me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Right side. And amazing what the Lord had in store for her. Well, let's finish off with David. A man after God's own heart, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. The time of the year when kings go out to battle, King David stayed home. One evening he's walking on the roof of his house, and from the roof he sees this beautiful woman bathing. He inquires whose wife she is. Yes, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's most loyal and noble men. Then David sends messengers and takes her, and she comes and he lays with her, And she returns to her house, and the woman conceives. So she sends and tells David, I am with child. What do you do now? Well, David sends for Uriah. 2 Samuel 11:6-11. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah, flame of Jehovah, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when David was told, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. This continues. This continues. David's trying to get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife that they might be intimate. He's trying to cover it all up. But Uriah, the character of this man, he would not go down to his house. What do you do now? Verses 14 to 17, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Wow. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest, fiercest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. The story continues. Verses 26 to 27, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was evil in the sight of the Lord. Hey, David, you're on the wrong side. Oh, but wait. You've covered it all up. Yeah. God sends a man named Nathan, a prophet, to David. David comes clean. 2 Samuel 12:13-15, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. The child is born. And the child is struck with illness. David, a man repentant, begins pleading with God for the child. David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. He wouldn't get up. He wouldn't eat. His mess. And look at the pain. This child, this son, this innocent life, 7 days. And on the seventh day, child dies. Verses 18 to 20, then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. You can have the worship team return today. Let's finish it off. Verses 20 to 23. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord, whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Pain, no doubt. Can't imagine the pain. But David knew it was no time to continue weeping. It was no time to hide behind the pain and the pain. And it was surely no time to sit gazing out a window. The servants didn't get it. It made no sense to them. David, how are you on the right side of this pain and pain? David sinned. He repented. He sought the Lord for the life of the child, and the child is now dead. Hey, David, let this pain become the pain you remain behind. The pain that distances, separates you from God, from the presence of the Lord, from moving forward, from walking on with God and even others. No. No, David gets up. He gets off the ground. He washes himself and anoints himself, changes his clothes, and goes to the house of the Lord and worships. David gets himself on the right side of it all. And you know, the time in the Lord's house that day was key to David getting on the right side of it all. Time in the Lord's house and time in his presence. I wonder what that time in the Lord's house was like for David. The exchange between the man and God and the man. Well, it says he worshiped. What was it like? I wasn't there. But you know, the Lord turns mourning into dancing. And time in the presence of the Lord works miracles. There's David stooping down, bowing down. Can you see it? There's David lifting his hands in surrender and waving his arms like banners. There's David pouring out his heart to the Lord. And I can't help but believe that David was soon singing and shouting and dancing before the Lord with all his might. And I wonder if there was a harp nearby. And David picks it up and starts playing before the Lord and for the Lord. You know, if someone would have looked through the window, they would have thought he was crazy and perhaps despised his action. I mean, his son was dead. His son had just died. But here's David back on the right side. The message: David got up from the floor, washed his face and combed his hair and put on a fresh change of clothes and went into the sanctuary and worshiped. It's time to wash up. It's time for a fresh change of clothes. It's a day to get back on the right side. We are in the Lord's house. Listen, we can walk out of this place today just like David, on the right side. When the prophet Nathan came to David, David was a guilty man. David could have been hard-hearted. But he broke at the words of the prophet. He knew what he had done and the pain he had caused and the pain that he had fixed between him and the Lord. David's heart broke and he turned to repentance. You know what he prayed? How he prayed? Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create, God, please. Please, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. A true and honest prayer like this will carry us to the right side. Did David and the other characters, biblical characters, true characters, did David and the others mentioned ever feel the pain again? You know what? In some cases, it doesn't just all vanish. I am sure that there were moments they felt the sting of pain. But they were on the right side. And though they may feel it at times, may have felt it at times, it would never put them behind a pane. Right side. The right side. How long have you been living on the wrong side? How much longer will you remain on the wrong side? Right side. Back to Job and his wife. You know, there might be a couple in the house of the Lord today, and that's exactly how it is. Either the husband or the wife is on the right side, and the other is on the wrong side. Or like David and Michael, one's on the right side, one's on the wrong side. It's time. It's a wake-up call. God wants to bring healing. He wants you free. But there are some here today. God's asking, do you want to come out from behind the pain? And from behind the pain, do you want to? You see, because somebody can come and grab you and take you outside, and the pain and the pain goes with you. And it's like you're walking around and there's a pain, and you're walking around and there's pain. You're not on the right side. You're outside, but you're on the wrong side. God's asking. The Spirit of the Lord is asking. Jesus would ask today, do you want You want to come over to the right side. And he will help if the answer is yes. Oh, someone's in the house of the Lord. They're not saved. They don't know Jesus Christ. Guess what? You came to church. You hear this message. Maybe you heard about Jesus. Somebody told you that Jesus is your only hope. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is our only hope. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One day we will die, pass from this life. Two options, heaven or hell. Right side, wrong side. Oh, you came in here and you're wearing a set of spectacles, or you came in with your pain and you're looking and you're like, these people are foolish. Why are they so happy? Well, we should be. I mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We used to sing a song, I got joy, joy down in my heart. For some people, it's so far down, we don't even know it exists. You came in and you're looking through your pain today and you're like, I don't know about this. Guess what? Jesus is on the other side. You came in, you have pain. There are some people in this room, you grew up, listen, you didn't have it easy. It was a rough life. The things you've been through, if you went to a counselor, if you went to some psychologist, they would tell you, you live with your pain and live with your, you just got to learn how to deal with it. Try and prescribe some things to get you free, but the only hope is Jesus. That's the only real hope. You can mask it and do all you want. There are some in this room, you were treated, it's unimaginable. Shouldn't even speak what was done to you. I am in no way trying to say it's easy. And I'm not saying it's all just going to vanish. There will be times you feel the pain. You remember, I mean, that's just how it is. But you could walk out of here today with the help of God, the Lord's help. It's nothing man can do, not by might, not by power, by the Spirit of the Lord. Only God can do it. Only God can heal you. Just because I say that, it means nothing if I was just to declare that you're, you know, you're set free and just walk out and you're on the right side of pain and pain and, hey, put a smile on your face, come back to church next week because everybody's going to come back to church next week. And no, God needs to touch you. You need to allow God to touch you. You have to open up. You have to say, Lord, guess what? You might even need to take and blow that pain. Do you want the pain broken? Do you want to come out? Well, I preached enough. I don't know if anybody's fallen out a window, but thank God there's no windows in the sanctuary. And pay attention now, Eutychus. I stand in the house of the Lord. I know I've preached over time, and we have meetings today. Let's just lift this up real quick. Listen, if you need prayer, please feel free to come to the front. But if you are here in this house and you're saying, I want to get to the other side today, listen, between you and God, between you and God, just like David, between him and God, we're in the sanctuary of the Lord. We're in the Lord's house. We're in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, God.